Well, I come to you today, of course, with an adjustment to cosmetology. And several of you have asked, what did the other man look like? Well, he's in the hospital, so there's no chance of ever seeing him. The word God has given me today, in a way, is a heavy word. Heavy word to present. But in obedience we bring it. Hebrews 13:3 says, well, it's 1 through 3, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Then this, remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. The New Revised Standard Version paraphrases it in this way. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. The history of the church is filled with examples of martyrdom. The first being Acts chapter 8, and you know well that story of Stephen, who as he spoke in a synagogue of Hellenists and proclaimed Jesus Christ, they rushed out, and you know, according to the law, the witnesses had to be the first ones to cast the stone, and Saul of Tarsus held the cloaks of those witnesses who began stoning Stephen, and along the way, he looked up and saw Jesus standing by the throne of God as our Lord was observing, the first one to die for him. But he was not the last. 155 AD, there was a young man named Germanicus. He was really a very young youth, but a strong believer. He was arrested for his faith in Smyrna during the reign of the Emperor Antonius. And they arrested Christians because they saw they were disloyal Romans. They would not worship the Roman gods. And they brought Germanicus into the arena. The proconsul looked at him, and here was a great crowd observing. And he said, you're just a young man, just a little older than a boy. Deny your faith. Proclaim Caesar. Worship our gods. I'll give you a pardon. But he refused to apostatize. And here's a contemporary description written by a man who observed it. And he's written by a believer, this description. For the devil contrived many things against them, speaking of believers. But thanks be unto God, for he prevails. The devil did not prevail against all. For the most noble Germanicus strengthened their cowardice, talking about strengthening the cowardice that existed in some Christians, through the patience that was in him, who also in a noble way fought against wild beasts. For when the proconsul would have persuaded him, charging him to have compassion on his youth, standing in the arena, he drew upon himself the wild beast by force. In other words, he aggravated these animals, wishing to be sooner freed from this unjust and lawless life. From this, therefore, all the multitude, speaking of Christians, wondering at the nobleness of the God-loving, God-fearing race of Christians, called out, away with the alias, away with the atheist, let Polycarp be sought for. Now, Polycarp was 86 years old. He was the last person alive who had known an apostle. He had been discipled by the apostle John, and was a very esteemed leader in that church of Smyrna. So they immediately dispatched soldiers to go find him. First, they had trouble finding him, but when they did, they stuck him on a donkey, paraded him into the arena, and when he came in, the crowd just exploded with excitement. Polycarp, you got Polycarp. But as he was being taken into the arena, a voice from heaven said this, "Be strong, Polycarp. Play the man." And those who were there couldn't see who said it, but they actually heard that voice. The proconsul then said, "Are you Polycarp?" "I am." And the proconsul said, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent and say, 'Down with the atheists.'" Speaking of Christians, Polycarp turned around and grimly looked at all the heathen in the stands and swept his hand toward them and said, "Down with the atheists." The proconsul then said, "Swear. Reproach Christ. I'll set you free." Here's Polycarp's response. 86 years I have served him. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" The proconsul said, "I have wild animals here." Polycarp said, "Call them." "Unthinkable for me to repent from what is good, to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness." "All right, if you despise the animals, then I'll have you burned." And here is his reply. "You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour, then is extinguished. You know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment, eternal judgment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." So they took him to the stake and were going to nail him. He said, "Don't nail me to the stake. I'll trust God to help me endure." So they tied him up to the stake. And then they hurriedly piled sticks and logs around him and lit the fire. And those who saw it writing were amazed and described it. They said, "The flames began to rise up like the sails of a ship full of wind, almost like a rainbow all around him. But no flame would touch Polycarp." They didn't know what to do. When they finally saw that the flames wouldn't kill him, the executioner was commanded to stab him to death. And he did. And so much blood flowed out that it extinguished the fire. My brother and my sister, I'm talking about our ancestors. We are heir to these. In 202 AD, Emperor Septimus Severus began a new track down on Roman citizens who he saw were traitors because they wouldn't sacrifice to the Roman gods. And so he began to arrest Christians. He arrested three men and two women. The women were a slave girl named Felicitas and a young Roman woman named Perpetua. Perpetua was 22 years old and had a brand new baby. She was a nursing mother. First, they were taken to a very hot, very dark, terrible dungeon. And I don't know how they did this, but two deacons were able to bribe the guards to move them to a more comfortable place in prison and allow Perpetua to nurse her baby. The proconsul then called them forward. Make a sacrifice to pagan gods, or I'll execute you. When they refused, he sentenced them to be subjected to wild beasts in the arena. So he stationed the three men at the gate over at the side where they could see everything that was going to happen. But the two women, Perpetua and Felicia, they put them in a net and then released the wild animals upon them, who came to toss them about and brutally abuse them. Now, at the time, Felicitas has just become a new believer and waiting to be immersed, but she hadn't been immersed yet. She was in the 8th month of her pregnancy. Now, Roman law forbid the execution of a pregnant woman. And that caused great concern, you know, while they were still in prison. They said, before they put them in the nets. The other believers said, because of that, she can't die with us. She'll have to wait and die later all by herself. And she herself was grieving over that. She didn't want to die alone. She was in the 8th month of her pregnancy. But then she suddenly had early delivery, and an unnamed Christian woman took the baby. And then they brought them into the arena, the two women, and put them in nets while the men had to watch. And the wild beasts began to cast them about, actually sitting on top of them at times. Mad heifer. After that, the two women and the three men were taken back to the dungeon, where they were killed by the sword, and no one made a single sound except Perpetua. And that was because the soldier was inexperienced and missed her throat and hit her shoulder and broke a bone. And so she reached down and took hold of his sword and put it against her throat and he slashed. And it was over. It's interesting that they're named together, Perpetua and Felicitas. Together those names in Latin mean everlasting happiness. Isn't that something? That just goes on and on and on. Tertullian, church leader in Carthage, wrote what is called the Apology, and its purpose was to explain to the Roman leaders in Carthage what Christianity really was. And in that document he wrote, "The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow. Blood of Christians is seed." Someone later wrote seed of the church, but he just wrote his seed, but that's what he meant. Kill us, kill us, kill us, and the more of us that bleed, more believers. And that happened every time that Christians were martyred in an amphitheater. Some people began to ask, how could they do that? And through that came to Christ. But you know, brothers and sisters, there are present-day martyrs too. Pakistan, January 30th of this year, Priyanta, who was the leader of the Shaheen All Saints Church, was the victim of a targeted assassination. He was beaten to death, his body burned by those who wanted to kill the church, and they thought, without this leader, we can do it. In Uganda, the Christian apologist Charles Kanya debated Muslims near the city of Kampala, and in it he used the own Quran to try to talk to them and reason with them, and He used Surah 72 to talk about the evil jinn or demons. And then he talked about how Jesus Christ is greater than all the jinn. Many Muslims became believers because of that, and this upset the Muslim hierarchy. He was scheduled for a second debate, but before that he was attacked, beaten, slashed, and left to die. Bystanders found him. Some got him to a hospital for treatment, but they had to take him out of the hospital because if he had stayed in the hospital, he would have been killed. We don't know any today even what eventually happened to this man who was virtually martyred because he was a leader of the church in Uganda. In China, where Dave and Beth have served, on February the 11th of this year, Yao Hing was the leader of the Guangzhou Bible Church. He was arrested and faced a secret trial, and his crime was, on the anniversary of the Tiananmen Square massacre, he stood in one of the subway stations and held up a sign that said, "June 4th, pray for the country." Because of that, this man was arrested, and no one knows it yet what has happened to him. He's out of sight. In Syria, recently 800 Christians were butchered. Some were beheaded, and I read of one man who was even crucified. This is one of the most dangerous countries in the world for Christians, the country of Syria. In the Democratic Republic of Congo, at one point recently, 70 Christians were forced trudgingly into their church building, and then they were beheaded in what was their place of worship. Brothers and sisters, martyrdom is not just something of the past. It's going on today. It's important for us to take seriously the exhortation of Hebrews. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. You see, we're one with each other, and what happens to you happens to me. To the degree that we can obtain information about our brothers and our sisters in these countries of the world, let us read about those reports as something different than just reading a newspaper report of an event. Don't just sympathize. Empathize. As Paul urges, or rather writers of Hebrew at least urges to, endure it as if we were by their side, enduring that very experience with them, because in the spirit we are. Each month we have a different nation to pray for, but let's remember we're not just praying for that nation. We're not just praying for the enlargement of the gospel. We're praying for our brothers and sisters who are living in darkness, and some of them constant threat of their lives. But what about America? My, how blessed we are to live in a country where we have the freedom to follow Jesus Christ without such violent retribution, and yet there are those that want to change it. Faith in God was really displayed in the founding days of our country. You know, we call George Washington the father of our country. He was noted to be a man of prayer. I'm sure most of you have seen that picture of him kneeling in prayer. I read one account of a British sympathizer who lived in, I'll say, a cabin in the woods. And he was out walking one day, and he thought he heard a voice in the distance and began to walk over to see what it was. And he saw a man kneeling and praying. It was George Washington. And he stood and listened to that prayer. And then when he went back to the cabin, he said to his wife, "We're going to lose this war. There's no way we could ever defeat an army led by a man who prays like that." That's the father of our country. And when he was ready to become the first president of the United States, Robert Livingston, who was a chancellor of the state of New York, led him in the oath of the office. And then spontaneously, after he had recited the oath, Washington said, "So help me God." And then he reached down and picked up the Bible and kissed its pages. That man is the father of our country. And in the inaugural address, he frequently referred to God. Let me read a portion of it. "It would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplications to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the council of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect, that his, capital H, benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States." Then continuing on, he continued to say, in tendering this homage to the great author of every public and private good, "I assure myself that expresses your sentiment," speaking to the crowd, "not less than my own." And then as he moved toward the conclusion, he said this, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States." And after that, he and all who were involved walked up the street to St. Paul's Church, where they spent time in a worship service and prayer meeting. As you read the lives of those patriots who are responsible for the founding of our country, one after another you find they were men of faith. Now there were two, like Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine was a deist, real bit of a challenge. But Thomas Jefferson spoke of his faith, but he also did an unusual thing. He believed that Jesus Christ was the greatest moral teacher that had ever lived. And so he produced the Jefferson Bible. I have a copy. It's only about that thick, in which he went through the four Gospels and took out all the stories of all the miracles and just had the teachings of Jesus. Yet he also spoke of his faith. That's the basis on which our country was founded. And Lincoln's Gettysburg address, you remember, at the Gettysburg battlefield there to sanctify that place where many had died. He moved toward the conclusion with these words, "And from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to the cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, and this, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom." Now, when I grew up, it was a practice every day in school, I think all my 7 years, as I recall, to begin the day with the teacher reading a portion of Scripture, usually a psalm, sometimes an excerpt from the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm trying to remember, I think we then stood and recited the Lord's Prayer. That, my memory's not clear. But we did then stand and with hand over heart face the flag and recite the Pledge of Allegiance. But the Pledge of Allegiance was not exactly the same it is now. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. But President Eisenhower in 1954 changed it and added the phrase, under God, one nation under God, with liberty and justice for all. He added that in the very midst of the Cold War with Russia. But you know, today there are in America forces that are doing all they can to undo the faith that exists in our nation. They're motivated by Satan to promote all kind of ungodly principles. Cedar Park Assembly of God Church in Kirkland, Oregon, was providing health care for its employees, those who got compensation from the church. And they wanted their health insurance to not include coverage for abortion. But the Ninth Court of Appeals said you have to provide abortion coverage for your employees. And as a result, the church, with regret, stopped including health coverage for its employees, because the court was going to force them to violate a matter on which they had strong conviction. Did you know there's the first atheist church of true science? There is. And one of the ministers is the Reverend Michael Newdow. He's also a member of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And he, getting ready for the inauguration of Obama, he did his best to stop So Help Me God from being uttered by the new president, even if the president did it spontaneously. That cannot be included in the ceremony. And he began a legal effort to try to put a stop to that. And even if Obama did, Obama should be removed from office. That was part of his lawsuit. Now, it's also, now, this same organization is trying to ban school students reciting the Pledge of Allegiance because it now has under God. Powerful thing. This past week, I heard a report who was reviewing some things going on in Hollywood. Hollywood is now getting ready to release a movie in which Jesus, instead of being a man from Palestine, a Jewish man from Palestine, is a lesbian from Africa portraying Jesus. Isn't that horrible that something of that could happen? And then also various satanic groups now throughout America are trying to have a black Eucharist, black mass in mockery of the Lord's Supper and the Eucharist. They recently had one in Oklahoma City last year, 24. They had one in, actually it was 2024, I think it was, yes. In Oklahoma City, they had it in the rotunda of the Oklahoma City Civic Center. And they'd gone to a Catholic church and stole the host to use in their black mast. Of course, there was a major ecumenical protest, but it still was allowed. Another one is scheduled for March 28th this month in the Kansas City State Capitol. It was organized by the Satanic Grotto, and it's going to take place in the Capitol Building Rotunda. There's already some resistance to that. But these satanic groups are doing their best to come in and alter the spiritual life of our nation. What does all this mean to you and me? Well, it's important that we stay diligent, that we stay informed. I get every day an email from an organization called Ministry Watch. And every day it has reports about what's going on in churches, religious circles in America. It's just astounding the things that that report has. And you know, in James it says, you know, we all have within us lust. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. The picture there is if that in us we have secret embryo. Satan is not omniscient, but he observes our lives, he listens to our words, he notices our tendencies, and he deduces the embryo that you have in you and I have in me. And then he will do everything he can to create a circumstance to cause that embryo to get fertilized and then give birth to sin. In the Ministry Watch, almost every day, there's the account of some Christian leader, some leaders of the largest ministries in the United States, guilty of sexual sin. And it's really impressive how many are pedophilia, sins they have done with little girls that years later are still crying out for help. Satan is not asleep. If he can't kill us, he will try to seduce us. Do you have any idols in your life? You know, each morning I ask God to audit my life, and I wonder, do I have an idol in my life? I've pondered things that perhaps are almost too important to me. And the thing that I thought about is possibly music. Music is, in my house, the classical station is constantly on. It's the background whereby I live my life. Is it music? I don't know. But that's something I've really pondered. Could I do without music? I've been a musician all my life. Could I do without music? That's still a question I'm facing. But how about you? Do you have an idol? Could be how folks view me in my intelligence, perhaps my beauty. Interesting, in the gym, I go see these young fellas standing in front of the mirror admiring their muscles. I'm just trying to keep my machine working. Do you have an idol? Something to seriously examine. We need to really be informed every time there's an election. Don't let the party determine the only reason we vote one way we do. But prayerfully ask God who will be most likely to forward this nation in the direction you would have it go. This is a very serious matter. You and I have a privilege that many people in the world never had. We can actually vote for who runs our nation. That's about as serious a responsibility as you can think of. You also need to be devoted to evangelism, not just to preserve religious freedom, but because the damned are going to hell. God cares. He sent Jesus. And he has commissioned us to be the vehicles through whom he brings that Holy Spirit anointed message to those that surround us in our daily lives. God sent his son, be born of a virgin, and die upon a cross, that the damned, and that includes you and me, might be saved through what he has done in our behalf. So, brother and sister, it's very important that we certainly remember those in prison as though we were with them. Others are being tortured as we were being tortured as well. But let us be dedicated to being the vessels God has called us to be, to carry His presence into every circle. And where He wants us to present the gospel as the Holy Spirit presents, to be guided that more and more damned people will escape hell and know heaven. Praise be to God. By the way, as I say, my cosmetology got altered this week.